So like Sydney said, my name is Trayvon Graves, and I get the privilege and the opportunity to serve as this year's college intern, along with also serving on a lead team for Vespers. So last week, if you weren't here, Sydney kicked us off with our new series, Kingdom Come, where we're talking and walking through the parables and some of the stories that Jesus taught to us. Some of you guys may remember me from last year. Last year, I gave my testimony and talked about how God has transformed me and called me into where I am today. So today I get the opportunity to share what God has put in my heart, and we're gonna be coming out of Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And this is the parable of the unmerciful servant. So through this parable, Jesus is teaching about how we can learn how to get better at forgiveness and why forgiveness is important in our Christian faith. So if you guys want to turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35, or if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. So let's jump right in. And it reads, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and everything that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay me back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back everything.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay back what he owed. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I cancel all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart." So just a little bit of context before we jump into what this parable is trying to teach us. Leading up to the parable, Matthew documents some of the teachings that Jesus gave about how his kingdom is being implemented and what we can expect in his kingdom. Jesus taught the audience previously how to properly deal with sin in the church. And this prompted Peter to ask the question, "Lord, how many times are we expected to forgive our brother and sisters who sinned against us?" In that culture, it was normal to forgive somebody up to three times before you just like stop forgiving. So Peter saying like up to seven times, he was technically being generous with this number. So what Jesus says and what Jesus means when he says not seven times, but 77 times, which means basically we shouldn't put a limit to our forgiveness. When we forgive somebody, we shouldn't tally up our forgiveness for them because we are called to love our neighbors. And by loving our neighbors, there should be no limit to our forgiveness. So what does this parable teach us? This parable is one of his many tough and conflicting messages that Jesus taught us. The fact that not only do we have to let go and forgive our brothers and sisters, but the fact that we have to do it over and over again is what makes this parable hard to take in for us. But the first point that is illustrated in this text is the illustration of God's true mercy. In the parable, we see that the king was collecting his debt that was owed to him. And in this particular story, we see a servant that owed him a lot of money. And I feel like we kind of skip over how much money the servant actually owed the king. So I have it shows how much the servant truly owed him. Some translations say 10,000 bags of gold. Some say 10,000 talents. One talent in that currency was equal to about 16 years of labor. So when you do the math, the servant owed him 160,000 years worth of labor. When we look at that, we see that the servant was in so much debt. And the scripture says that the master took pity on him. And what this word pity means, which was also used in the parable of the prodigal son, the king was moved with compassion and took pity on him because he fell down and was what seemed to be sorry that he owed this debt. So he was quick to forgive and he was quick to show mercy. And in a way, we can put ourselves in a servant's position and realize that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. This sin that we have in our lives is a debt that we can't possibly pay back without the sacrifice that Jesus gave for all of us in our account. And that mercy and that love that we receive is incomparable to anything else that we can ever receive. So we see that the mercy that is expressed by the king represents the mercy that we receive from God. Second, the parable shows that we are all in need of forgiveness. The parable doesn't downplay wronging others, because when we wrong other people, we are essentially still sinning against God. We are commanded to love people as we love ourselves. So when we hurt each other, we break that commandment and not only sin against the person who we hurt, but we also sin against God as well. But instead, this parable is teaching us that instead of taking revenge and holding resentment in our heart, we should, you know, show the love of God and be quick to offer forgiveness and just leave the issue in God's hands. If you want to follow along on the screen, we can turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. And it says, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They all together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." We need to understand that no one is righteous, which means we are just as guilty as a person that we struggle with forgiving. We read that the servant goes on with his day and he comes across someone who owes him money. And instead of showing the same mercy that he just received, he begins to choke this man and throws him in jail. And when we look at the difference between how much he owed and how much the person owed him, we see that there's very, like, a big difference. So how much money did this fellow servant owe? He owed, the Bible says, 100 silver coins, or others' translations say 100 denarii, which equals to about 2 months' worth of labor. And remember, like I just mentioned, that he owed 160,000 years' worth of labor, but couldn't forgive his fellow servant who owed him over 2 months' worth of labor. So what does this look like in our lives? Sometimes it's easy to put our brothers and sisters down because they hurt us, but when we sin, it's not as bad as theirs. Forgiveness, we're equally deserving of punishment, but instead we all receive grace from God. No one is righteous, all have sinned, and we are all in need of a savior. We read that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. And when somebody hurts us, we are quick to put them down, but forget what wrongs that we have done in our past. The thing about God that is, you know, that can be easy to forget is that he is all-knowing and he sees everything. Every secret, every lie, everything done in the dark. He knows our thoughts, both good and bad. And he hears every conversation and knows our personalities. And through all of this brokenness in our lives, he chooses to forgive us. In verse 33, the king, So through this, he doesn't condemn us, but he chooses to forgive us, and we have that forgiveness in God. So now back where I was trying to jump to, the third point is that the parable shows God's reprimand for unforgiveness. In Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." The problem with not showing forgiveness to each other is even though we don't deserve forgiveness, God gives it anyway. As mentioned earlier, we are all undeserving of the mercy of God. And in some capacity, when we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, we are ignoring the fact that we all make mistakes and that we have wronged people as well. The thing, what I was mentioning earlier is that God sees everything. And when we forget that, we're throwing that commandment of loving God and loving other people out of the window. In verse 33, the king says, "Should you not have had the same mercy on your servant that I had on you?" And God is asking us the same question. Should we not forgive our friends? Should we not forgive our siblings, our roommates, our coworkers, the people in our lives that hurt us? Should we not forgive them in the same way that God forgave us? And if we choose not to forgive, we see the consequences illustrated. When we look at verse 34, he says, "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed." Here we see that the consequence of unforgiveness is for the servant was to be tortured until he could pay it back. And 160,000 years was a debt that he cannot pay back. It was never. So we see that the parable illustrates that God's reprimand for us being unmerciful is severe and eternal. So those are the 3 points that this parable teaches us, and we're going to break off into our first set of discussion questions. So the questions are going to be on the screen, but the first question I have is there a time when you forgave someone and didn't deserve it? How did that experience of grace make you feel? The second one, I'm going to have your table leaders reread Romans 3, 9 through 12 again. And this verse is just a reminder that we all struggle with sin and make mistakes. With this in mind, what are some things that make forgiveness challenging for you? And the last question that I have for this first set is, what does it mean to forgive from your heart, in your opinion? Okay, let's bring it back in, guys. So, let's see. So for the first part, we just looked at what the parable teaches us about forgiveness. So now for the second part, I kind of want to look at what forgiveness means and how we can get better at forgiveness, and also seeing how forgiveness is beneficial for us for just our healing process in general. So first, I just want to kind of give like a short definition of what biblical forgiveness looks like. So Jesus instructs us to forgive from the heart. And I just had you guys talk about what forgiving each other from the heart looks like. And in my opinion, and what I, based off of like my research and study of the Bible, forgiving others from the heart means to let go and get rid of all resentment against the one who wronged us. So now that we have like an idea of like what forgiveness looks like and our expectations for forgiving each other, I kind of want to look at how forgiveness is beneficial and how practicing makes it easier for us. So first, I had to realize, and I want us to realize, that forgiveness sets us free. When we hold resentment in our hearts, we tend to think that it's hurting the person who hurt us back. But really, in the long run, we're just hurting ourselves more than the person that we're mad at. The unforgiveness turns into resentment, and it's hard to love your neighbor when you have resentment building up for them in your heart. And as time passes, that resentment turns to bitterness, and you notice yourself putting up a guard around your heart, making sure that you don't get hurt in the same way. So now that this bitterness starts to be reflected on how you treat other people, and you want to prevent yourself from getting hurt in the same way so you don't let anyone else into your life so you don't get hurt. I like what John MacArthur writes in his book, The Power and the Freedom of Forgiveness. He writes, "Unforgiveness is a toxin. It poisons the heart and mind with bitterness, distorting one's whole perspective on life. Anger, resentment, and sorrow begin to overshadow and overwhelm the unforgiving person, a kind of soul pollution that inflames evil and evil appetites and evil emotions. Such bitterness can spread from person to person, ultimately defiling many." And a scripture that kind of backs that up is Hebrews 12, 14 through 15. And it reads, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." We see here that bitterness not only grows, but when it grows, it doesn't just hurt us, but it hurts the people around us. But when we put on forgiveness, we are set free from the burden and the hardships that resentment has on our hearts, and we are set free and are able to live a more peaceful life. The second thing is that forgiveness isn't fair. We always, you know, some of us like things to be fair, and in this life we have to realize that not everything is going to be fair, and forgiveness is one of those things. What that person did to you might have truly been messed up. And what makes forgiveness challenging for me personally is that we are expected to forgive each other even when that other person isn't truly sorry for what they did. I had to come to realize that, you know, a lot of us like to believe in the idea of karma. Everyone gets what they deserve. Everyone reaps what they sow. And that idea that everyone gets what they deserve is honestly just to justify our unforgiveness. In Romans 3:23, we read that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And with that in mind, we see that none of us deserve grace. But as we read the scripture, we read that the Bible says that when we learn about forgiveness, we learn that forgiveness isn't about people getting what they deserve. It's about people getting what they need. We all deserve death, but instead God gives us life. Forgiveness isn't fair, but it gives us what we need, and what we need is freedom. So in closing, I just want to look at some steps on how we can get better at forgiving each other. There are many different ways and many different steps that we can take in our healing process and how we can work towards forgiveness. But these four ways are things that I feel like are most essential and that we should include in our healing process. First is acknowledging the pain. It's okay to feel hurt. It's okay to allow, you know, the pain to sink in sometimes. And a lot of the times we try to act like what the person did doesn't have an effect on us. We, when we acknowledge the pain, we can move on to the next step, which is working through our emotions. Whether that's anger, sadness, confusion, or even guilt for allowing yourself to be in the position that you're in at all. It is important that we let those feelings out, but we must work through these emotions, and time is important when we do work through these emotions. Dwelling on the pain too much can allow bitterness to build up in your heart, and it can be harder to forgive when you sit on these emotions for too long. But on the flip side, when you try to work through the emotions too quickly, you could be ripping the scab off before the wound has time to heal. And then you find yourself in a repetitive cycle of thinking you're okay when you're truly not. Next is prayer. This isn't just one prayer, but several. Prayers that God changes your heart and provides healing in ways that you can't understand. Prayers out to your enemy, prayers out to the one who hurts us. The Bible calls us to pray for our enemies. Prayer where your tears are your only words, and you can work through your emotions and trust that God makes things right. In James 15, verse 6, James 5, chapter 16, he writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Prayer is the most essential part of our healing process because you are giving it to God and allowing God to step in where you can't, allowing God to take your hurt and turn it into a testimony of how forgiveness changed your life and changed your healing process. And the last step is time to let go. All of these previous steps are just for your healing process so you can move on and let go of the resentment that you have in your heart. And this takes time, like I said, but time is of the essence when it comes to our healing process. Forgiveness doesn't come overnight, and it takes time, but we should forgive them for the situation daily. That way, as time goes on, that forgiveness sinks deeper into our heart, and we actually mean forgiveness. We actually mean that we forgive them and that we can truly forgive others from our hearts. So for these last set of discussion times, the questions I have for you is to, one, think back to a time where you had to forgive someone. How did this make you feel afterward, and why did it make you feel that way? On the other hand, how has holding grudges and resentment make you feel, and how did it affect you? And then the last question is, what can you do to be better at forgiving? Let's take some time and talk to these with our table. So we're going to bring it back in real quick. So So before I close, I just kind of want to give my story and my testimony on how I had to learn forgiveness in my life. So like I said at the beginning of the sermon today, I had to learn forgiveness in my personal story. Last year I gave my testimony, but I didn't cover some of the things that have really shaped who I am as a person. So I never grew up in like the best environment. I was raised in the south side of Dallas in one of the poorer neighborhoods of Dallas. And I couldn't like really afford the nicest clothes, nicest shoes. And I was raised in a Christian household. So I was kind of just like going with the flow of what my grandparents was teaching me. My faith was never really my own. So I would seek validation from others. But in seeking validations from others, that led to me getting bullied from the time I was in elementary school up until my early like high school years. This bullying was really like bad. They would make fun of me because of the clothes I wore, the shoes I wore, and just the type of person that I was. And that taught me that, you know, sometimes what people say can really hurt me. My bullying got so bad to the point where I even thought about committing suicide and ending my own life because of how severe that the bullying that I entailed was. As time went on, I kind of shifted out of those thoughts and shifted into creating a personality that wasn't my own. Drinking, smoking, partying, and it led to me throwing my celibacy out the window, and I ended up losing my virginity in my freshman year. All of this is kind of played a ripple effect, and I had to learn that over the time I had to forgive the people that hurt me, because I realized that the people that God sends in our lives are people who can teach us more about ourselves. The people who hurt us teach us how we can forgive and how we can become better as people. God uses people to show his powerness. He uses our weaknesses to show his power. So through that, through my testimony, I learned how to forgive people. And I still struggle with it. I still struggle with forgiving because people suck. And I'm petty at times. So it's like, you know, with those things don't mix. But with the help of this parable and the help of other scriptures, I was reminded that forgiveness is a dominant role in our faith. And it's an essential role in our faith. And many verses instruct us to forgive as Christ forgave us. And it is essential in our walk with Jesus. Without forgiving, we are unable to be forgiven. So if you guys don't mind, let's pray, and then Sydney will come up with closing announcements. Father God, first and foremost, I just thank you for the gift of life and getting all of us here in this room safely. I thank you for allowing me to get up and share your word to all these wonderful people who are sitting in the room. And I ask that you just provide us traveling grace home. I ask that you be with us and help our stress levels as we end the end of the semester. I know that there are a lot of exams, there are a lot of things that are going on in our lives. I just ask that you ease our hearts and that you just come and move in our lives. Father, I just ask that this message resonates and cuts deep into their hearts, Lord, that you teach us how we can forgive, how we can get better at forgiving, Lord, and how we can live this word in our everyday lives. It is in your name we pray. Amen.